We're in a series that we're starting today called Gospel Vignettes. Gospel Vignettes. We're taking a look at how Jesus embodied the good news of the gospel in different scenarios. And so we'll be looking in the gospel story to see how that happened. And to some degree, this ties into the Difference Maker weekend that we just had, where we focused on the gospel. And if you weren't able to be a part of that, I know the sessions were recorded. I would encourage you to pick up on those and get a chance to watch those and interact with those. And our desire was to talk about, when we talk about the gospel, there's so much more. We often can limit when we view what the gospel is. It is usually what we think it is, but it's so much more than often what we think it is or how it impacts our lives. And that's what we were trying to walk through, and we're going to see how the gospel impacts people's lives as we look through this series. Pastor Bobby, in the session that he did, talked about how Jesus, when he came, he had a message, and his message was repent and believe the good news. Repent, turn, change, and believe. Turn away from something, turn towards something, embrace someone, embrace me, because I embody the good news. Now, the good news we often refer to as the gospel, and that's what we've been talking about. But it's interesting, if you pause and think about this, when Jesus said, repent and believe the good news, what we often think of as the gospel hadn't even happened yet. See, when we think of the gospel, we think of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, and he rose again on the third day. But when Jesus said, believe the good news, there was no good news that we think of to believe yet. So what he was really inviting, so you might say, whoa, that kind of blows my mind. So what was he talking about? Well, certainly he knew what was going to take place. But what he was really inviting people to do is believe in me. I am good news. And what I'm going to do is going to be great news for you. But there's a sense in which when Jesus calls us, he calls us to believe in him. The good news is wrapped up in a person. Jesus is the fulfillment of the good news that was promised. And before we go any further, is Jesus good news to you? Is Jesus good news to you? I hope that you can say that he is. Is that reflected in how we live our lives and the choices that we make? That Jesus, because he is good news, life-changing news, that change is being exhibited. Not that any of us have arrived. We're all on the journey. We are all being made in the image of Christ, according to what Paul wrote. But the idea that as we believe the good news, it is to have an effect on us. So to get ready for where we're going to go today, after his baptism and his temptation, so Jesus lives to about the age of 30, and then now is time for what we often refer to as public ministry, where he's going to go public. And so he goes through a time of being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and that's where God confirms, this is my son, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, the Trinity's all involved there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a stamp of approval, right? And then he goes into the wilderness for his temptation. 40 days he's in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him and multiple times seeks to tempt him to do wrong. And his response each time is scripture. He stands strong in his mission and in his relationship with his Father. And it's as if that was like the test to show that he qualifies. He's the right guy. He qualifies to be the right guy. And now, therefore, he's going to enter into his ministry. And after his baptism and temptation, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. They had seen him there. They knew him. They knew his parents. And he goes into the synagogue, which was basically their version of church, a gathering of Jewish people who would get together to worship God and read the scriptures. And when he goes into the synagogue, he's handed a scroll, and he reads specifically his choice from the scroll of Isaiah and a certain passage. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim, hear it, good news. Good news. I'm here, God's chosen instrument, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All through this, we see the idea of proclaim mentioned three times. He's here to say something, to reveal something, and yes, to reveal something to people who recognize their need. He loves needy people. I love that about Jesus. He loves needy people. Sometimes we think Jesus just wants us to get our act together. And I'm sure there are times where we could do better. But the bottom line is, he loves needy people who recognize that they're needy and will reach out to him for help, the help that only he can bring. God has sent me as his messenger to proclaim good news, is what Jesus was saying. I will, then this new good news will have an impact. It will have an impact. And that's what I want us to look at in this series as we look at these gospel vignettes or snapshots. They're snapshots of how the good news, Jesus, impacts people. Remember, never separate the good news from Jesus. You can't do that. When from a biblical standpoint, from the scriptures, when we're talking about good news, Jesus is intertwined in that. You can't take those things apart. And he, the good news, embodied in a person, is going to have an impact on people. So for our first story, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 1, if you would. John is the fourth gospel in your New Testament. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And we're going to pick it up in verse 35 and go from there and see how Jesus impacts people when the good news invades your life. Now, this is following Jesus' baptism by John. John the Baptist, or really John the Baptizer, and he got that nickname because that's what he did. He was out in the wilderness. He was calling people to repentance. People were coming to him. This was a big deal. Large crowds were going out to John, and he's baptizing people in the river, and they're repenting of their sin, and he's saying, get ready. The promised one is coming. I'm just the messenger to prepare the way for the real one who's coming. John was very clear. This isn't about me. This is about the one who's going to come after me. And of course, well, who's that going to be, and how are we going to know? And all of a sudden now we come to this place where Jesus has also been baptized. He's been identified. And verse 35 says, the next day, John was there again. He's back at the Jordan River. He's back doing what he's doing. And he's there with two of his disciples, two individuals who have chosen to follow John. Now, disciples were learners. They're apprentices. There are those who would say, this was a common practice in that day, that a teacher or a rabbi, and John wasn't necessarily a rabbi, but he was still somebody that people wanted to follow, that they would say, we want to follow you. We want to learn from you. We want to emulate your life. We want to be like you. And so these two individuals had latched on to John saying, we want to learn from you. We feel there's something to what you're saying. And John was not like your ordinary guy, you know, the whole camel's hair, eating locusts and honey. And, you know, he's kind of like a wild guy, so to speak, out there in the wilderness. And yet there was something compelling about his message that these two had said, we want to follow you. Verse 36, when he, meaning John, saw Jesus passing by. So now here comes Jesus. It's not like everybody's recognizing him, but John does because he just baptized him. He said, look. So these disciples and all these people are focused on John and his ministry. And what does John do? John says, whoa, look. Don't look at me anymore. Look over there. Because the real good news has arrived. The one that I've been talking about. The one that you need. Look. Look. Look, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And this image of one who would come, who would offer himself as a sacrifice, right? That's what the lambs were used for in Jewish worship. They were a sacrifice. And so here, the Lamb of God would be the one that God has sent to be our sacrifice. Even just that phrase is so packed with meaning. He's pointing to what Jesus is eventually going to do. Right? The good news is already being wrapped up, even in this sentence. Look, the Lamb of God. Pay attention, because this is the guy who can change you. He is the good news. So verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They peeled off from following John, who they had chosen to be the guy that they were going to follow, emulate, learn from. And now all of a sudden, just like that, they drop John, so to speak, and they begin to follow, literally, like follow, like behind him. They're following behind Jesus, all based upon John's statement. See, John understood that the main story was not him. Sometimes when God grants us success in life, in ministry, in serving him, we can be fooled into thinking that we are the main attraction. We are never the main attraction. We are simply signposts who are meant to continually point people to Jesus. Look, no, it's not me. If you see good in me, if you see me doing good, like, trust me, this is something way bigger than just me. It's because I've met somebody and he's transformed me. And that's what you're seeing. And so you don't just need to know me. Don't just follow me. Follow him and point people to Jesus. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following. I mean, this cracks me up. I got to tell you. It's like Jesus walking along, turns around like, stop, you know. I don't know how this went down, but you like get this idea. Like Jesus is aware they're following behind him, and he turns around and confronts them and says, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, sign of respect, where are you staying? Now, in saying that, what they're inferring is wherever you're staying, we would like to come. We would like to hang out with you. We would like to be with you. Now remember, all they're doing this based on is their leader, John, saying, look, the Lamb of God. That's what they're basing this on. And they have changed that quickly from following John to following this person, Jesus. Well, verse 39, how will Jesus respond? When someone says, where are you staying? Could I come hang out with you? How does Jesus respond? Come, he replied, and you will see. And I know this is so easy just to read as part of the story, but please don't miss this. That whenever we come to Jesus and we say, can I hang out with you? Can I learn from you? Can I just observe you? His response is always, sure, sure. I'd love for you to be with me. I'd love for you to hang out with me. I'd love for you to get to know me. I'd love to change you. I'd love to be good news to you. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So the day's getting later. There's been spending time probably listening to him, interacting with him. And now it's time for the next step to take place. The story, John points out 2 of his followers to Jesus. Now they're following him, but the story goes on. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So now these 2 guys, one is being identified, and its name is Andrew. This is one of the guys who is following John. John says, look, Lamb of God. Andrew peels off with another person, and they begin to follow Jesus. They've been hanging out with him. Verse 41, so the idea that they had hung out, spent some time with Jesus. But look at the very first thing that Andrew does. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. He went off to find his brother. So he left this time that he had spent with Jesus in the flesh, in person, and he went off to find his brother because he wanted to tell him something. And he said, we have found the Messiah. That is, in the Greek, the Christ, the anointed one, God's chosen to send. And through the passage that we're looking at, I want you to notice the words find and found. You're going to see it over and over again. There's this discovery process of people interacting with Jesus. We have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew goes and finds his brother and tells him, I've met somebody. It isn't a girl that he's interested in, wants to marry. It's somebody far more influential than that. I met somebody. You see, we've been told our whole lives that someone was going to come, that God would send somebody. I met him. And you know what, brother? You got to meet him too. In fact, I'll take you to him. I know where he is. I've been hanging out with him. And already, he's challenging me, influencing me. So much so that I'm convinced of who he is, and I want you to know him too. One brother going to another brother to bring him to Jesus, to come and discover the promised one. See, Andrew was convinced of something, that Jesus was the real deal. And so he wanted those he loved to know Jesus too. He had confidence that Jesus would receive others as he had received him. Don't miss that. He's bringing Simon, his brother, to Jesus, confident that in the same way Jesus received him, Andrew, he'll be willing to receive his brother. There's room at the feet of Jesus. People who know Jesus will want others to know him too. People who know Jesus, people who've experienced the good news of Jesus, which brings transformation in our lives. When we've experienced him in that way, we want others to experience him to. It's a desire that God begins to build. But, you know, notice this didn't even take much time. He hung out with Jesus for what, a day? And already he's like going to his brother saying, you got to meet this guy. You got to meet this guy. There's an enthusiasm. There's a passion. There's a desire. People who know Jesus will want others to know him too. And in this interaction, we see that Jesus gives Simon a nickname. Go on in verse 42. Jesus looked at him, this means Simon, Andrew's brother, and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So Peter is the Greek translation. Cephas is the Aramaic translation for the same thing. Both of those words simply mean rock. And so we may say, did he actually changed his name? And I know we used the name Peter. Simon Peter is really what he would be known as then. But it's almost as if Jesus gives him a nickname, which was not uncommon, by the way, for a teacher to do, to give maybe a name to his disciple. You know, you think of James and John, right? What did Jesus call them? Sons of thunder. Often had to do with their characteristics, right? And so Jesus here gives Peter this nickname. You're going to be called Rock. He doesn't explain it as far as we know. He doesn't say to Peter, and this is why, Peter, you're going to be called that. Later on, he's going to find out. But right now, what Jesus is saying is, I'm inviting you into relationship, and I've got a plan for you. I've got something I want to do in your life. So God brings Andrew to bring Peter to Jesus, and Peter would be used by God to establish his church. We know as we read kind of the rest of the story. We never know how God will use those we bring to him. We just never know. We never know how God will use those we bring to him. Parents, we have the greatest responsibility and privilege. If God has gifted you with a child in your home, you have an opportunity like no one else to introduce that child to Jesus, to bring that child to Jesus and say, hey, I want you to know, at whatever age they are, whatever's appropriate to share with them so that they would understand. But the idea of being like, hey, I want you to know, I experienced good news. This Jesus, I want you to know about him. And I want to share him with you. And yes, I want you to see the transformation he's bringing in my life. I'm not always going to get it right. And by God's grace, help me to be honest when I don't and seek apology and be honest about that. But at the same time, you know, whatever you're seeing that we're teaching you is good, that's Jesus. That's the good news having an impact in me. And I want that for you. And I want to share that for you. Parents, I hope we understand that it's not the church's responsibility to raise your children to know Jesus. It's the church's responsibility to come alongside you and partner with you in that. But you are called to be God's primary messengers to your kids. And the most important message you can give them is who Jesus is. And that knowing him is good news. And that he wants them to come to him. That he will accept them. He desires, no matter what age or what level of understanding, he wants them. We know that. Jesus invited the little children to come to him in physical sense. But he still desires for that to happen. For some of you sitting here today, you're part of a long chain of faith. Of family members who have continually, perhaps over generations, introduced the next generation to Jesus. And maybe you're a link in that chain. For others of you watching or maybe sitting here today, you're the start of a spiritual tree of following Jesus. You're the first link. Somebody introduced you to Jesus, and now you've had the privilege of sharing him with your family. And perhaps you've seen God do some work in your family, and others have come to share your faith in Jesus. And now perhaps you're seeing the potential of that going on down the line. What a beautiful thing to see. And even outside of our families, students with your classmates or your teammates or those that you hang out with, people who work with your coworkers, employees, employers, whatever that may look like, and whatever circles we're involved in, if Jesus is good news to us, then we need to be sharing good news with others. We put so much pressure on ourselves in this. We often think that we have to convince people to follow Jesus. No, you don't. You need to simply make the introduction and let Jesus convince them of who he is. That's what I love about what these guys do. They just bring their loved ones to Jesus. See, you just got to meet him. Like, I can tell you about him, and I will, and I'll tell you what he's done in my life, and that's a good thing to do, and I think that's all something we should be prepared to do. We should always be prepared to talk about what Jesus has done in our lives. But at the end of the day, what we want to do is really let them experience him, because he's the main attraction. He's the one who can truly change people. In the next part of the story, there's another round that goes on. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. So Jesus finds Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." An invitation, come, be with me. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael. Notice the find, found words again. Verse 45, Philip is approached by Jesus, invited to follow him. Now Philip goes off and finds Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the guy." Now when he says the one Moses wrote about in the law and the one about whom the prophets also wrote, let me just give you a sampling of what he's talking about, because they would have known their Old Testament. From Moses in Deuteronomy 18, Moses wrote, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth." This is God speaking. "He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." Interesting. Listen to this guy, and if you don't, I'm going to hold you to account. You need to pay attention. From the prophet Isaiah, often a passage that we read or reflect on at Christmas time, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Revelation. "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." These are the types of promises that Philip is referring to when he talks to Nathanael, saying, "This is the guy. This is the one we've read about. This is the one we've told is coming. I've met him." And it's kind of funny, but I think Nathanael's probably kind of, leaning in until he says, "He's from Nazareth." And all of a sudden, Nathanael's like, whoa, hold on. This guy who's promised through the Old Testament to be the one to come, you got to tell me he's coming from Nazareth? Look at his response, verse 46. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Now, come on, we all have a place in our minds that we would say something similar to this. Right? I'm not going to ask you what it is, and I'm not going to say what it is, but we all probably have a place like, so-and-so, can anything good really come out of there? Right? And that's what he's saying. That's not what I would expect. This kind of person that you're describing would come from Jerusalem, the center of our worship and our capital of our nation. It would come from a palace. It would come from, esteemed position. It wouldn't come from Nazareth. So Philip simply says, "Come and see." Look, I get it. You might have doubts. You might be wondering. You might be skeptical. Just come meet him. Just come interact with him. And again, here I think this is so interesting, right? What do we often want to do? We want to try to answer everybody's questions and doubts. Now hear me. I think it's great for us to have answers for why we believe what we believe and to be ready to share those answers with other people. But at the end of the day, none of our answers are truly going to be sufficient. But what is often sufficient is simply saying, "Look, I get it. I get that you have questions. And by the way, just accept people with their questions and doubts. It's okay to have them. People do. So let's just be like, yeah, I get it. This is maybe tough for you to wrap your head around, and that God would come in the flesh and become one of us and live on this earth and die and rise again. Like, yeah, that's a big story. I get it. But how about just meeting them?" Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, this was easy. Jesus was physically on the earth. Come meet him. I can't do that today. I can't say, "Hey, come to my house. Jesus is having dinner with us." Or is he? Isn't Jesus at your house having dinner with you? Isn't Jesus here with us this morning? What does it mean to introduce people to Jesus? I think there's some times where we just need to step back and get out of the way and say, hey, I want to make the introduction, but you're going to have to figure this out with him yourself. I can't necessarily navigate that for you. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. He says something about his character, and Nathanael's like, you don't know me. You don't even know anything about me. Well, Jesus is going to clear that up when Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, being under a fig tree or trees like that was common because it was hot. And so they would get in the shade, and that's often where discussions about theology or business or politics would take place, and they would hang out, especially during certain times of the day, underneath the shade of a tree. So Philip was doing that, and Jesus reveals that he's aware. Verse 49, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, that's quite a bold statement for him to make. How did he get there? There's something about Jesus and about Jesus knowing and about his brother's story, and all these things begin to fall into place, and he makes the decision to say, I believe. You're the guy. And what I love is that Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael in a way that opened up Nathanael to faith. Again, we read this passage like, well, yeah, if my friend had a dream and Jesus showed up and told him something that there's no way they would know about him other than, you know, if it was Jesus, then that might convince my friend to come to Jesus, right? I get it. But isn't Jesus able to reveal himself to any of us any way he chooses to lead us to belief? He's able to do that. And I think sometimes we need to lean more heavily on Jesus. I want to introduce people to you. I want to bring them to you. I want to share the story of how you've changed me. I want to say your name. I want to say that you're good news. But at the end of the day, I understand that there's a limit to what I can do. And at some point, I make the introduction to Jesus. I'm going to trust that you are going to work in their life and draw them to yourself. And so that's where prayer comes in, right? Now we pray. Jesus, would you show up? I can't convince them. I can't make this happen. And I know you never said that I'm supposed to. I know my limits. But you can. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to intervene in this person's life in a way that they see it's you and that they might come to a point of believing. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. There is no greater joy than to be used by God to bring someone else to Jesus and to see their life begin to change as they come to believe. Yeah, you told me about him, but now I've met him. And we all know that's different. You told me about him, and that helped. You made the introduction, but now I've met him. And I know that this is the real deal, that Jesus really is good news. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael had doubts. Jesus authenticated himself to Nathanael. Nathanael believed and experienced the good news. Our role is to lead people to Jesus and then entrust them to him, that he will reveal himself to them and move in their hearts and lives to draw them to himself. And again, there is no greater joy than doing that. So what does the gospel do? When the gospel invades, when Jesus invades our lives, he puts upon us this desire. And yes, it is a duty, but it's meant to be a desire to simply share him with those around us. In the early 1950s, there was a group of fifth grade girls that were coming here to Davisville, and they invited one of their friends, 11-year-old, her name was Pat, to come to Vacation Bible School. She came, and in that week, she trusted Christ as her Savior. She was introduced to Jesus. She began reading her Bible and praying, and she went home and started sharing with her parents at 11 that they needed to meet Jesus too. That there was something about this Jesus. Months later, her mom came to faith. About a year after she had come to faith, there were some tent meetings that this church used to sponsor in Southampton every year. And the family came to those tent meetings, and two of her brothers at that point, younger than her, ended up making commitments of faith to Jesus. Her dad ended up making a faith commitment to Jesus. And it began a legacy that now 70 years later, there are three generations of followers of Jesus that started with a group of fifth grade girls inviting one of their friends to come to Vacation Bible School because they somehow believed, or at least were taught, that if Jesus was important to them, that Jesus needed to be important to their friends too. We never know what God will do if we are just faithful to make the introduction. I'm not trying to tell you that it always goes fabulously, but I am trying to tell you that probably every single one of us here, to some degree, could point to somebody who God used to introduce us to Jesus. It's his chosen method of doing it. He could do it a lot of different ways. And yes, maybe there are some others that he has used in your life. Absolutely, some other means or methods. But his primary means is simply wanting those who have already met him to make the introduction to others, to allow good news to begin to impact another person's life. Will we partner with him in that process? Let's pray together. Jesus, you are good news. You are the best news. There is no news that is better. Jesus, we, as many of us proclaim to be followers of you, we've made a choice to commit ourselves in faith to you, to seek to follow you on a regular basis. We've experienced the change that only you can truly bring in our lives, and we're still in process. We're not there yet. But Jesus, I pray that upon us, you would just put a desire, a passion to introduce those who are around us to you. That we would take those risks. That we would not allow those hindrances or things that sometimes we create in our own minds, some that aren't actual reality, some that perhaps are, but we allow those things to keep us quiet at times. And this is not about being abrasive. This is not about beating anybody over the head with anything. It's about us simply saying, I met somebody, and he's transformed, and he is transforming me. He's changed me. And I'd love for you to meet him too, because he's what he is, he's good news. And we all need good news. Thank you, Jesus, for being good news to us. Not just in how you lived your life as an example, certainly you did that, but through your death and resurrection, that paid the penalty for our sin and opened us up to be able to have a relationship with you and with your Father, with the Spirit. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing that you are and how you've been faithful to us. For some of us, for long periods of time, as we have sought to follow you, we have seen your faithfulness, and we're so grateful for that. And we pray that that legacy would just continue to flow from parents to children to grandchildren to coworkers and friends and teammates and classmates and wherever you have placed us, Lord. Help us to be faithful in simply introducing others to you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, the only one who can truly change us. Amen.